And I'm going to be reading the Bible with us this morning. There's two passages. One is in Isaiah, and then the other one is in Luke. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 7. So from verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. From verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
So today we're looking at Mary. We're going to see how Mary teaches us about faith. Mary, she's a model to us and she teaches us. We're going to see how Mary shows us what Christmas is really about. I'll tell you a completely unrelated story about how I needed to grow in my understanding that's sort of to do with Christmas. Now, when I was a kid, nearly every Christmas we'd drive up to Taunton, which is just outside of Noosa, because that's where my grandparents lived. And each Christmas we'd drive down this road towards Taunton, which on either side had this very bright white sand on it. So I was always excited as a kid because that was my chance to see snow. When I finally told my parents what I thought, they had to explain to me that the sunny coast doesn't exactly provide us with a white Christmas. See, my childlikeness, I had to grow in my understanding. Well, we need to grow in our understanding about Christmas, but let's be open to what Mary teaches us about faith. She's going to teach us about faith. Now, from the record that Luke provides for us, we learn a bunch of things about Mary. We're told Mary is from a town called Nazareth. If you don't know much about Nazareth, you're not alone. You could have lived in the ancient land of Israel, and probably you even then wouldn't have known much about Nazareth. It was a nowheresville sort of place. It's a small country town. We even have record to say that, you know, it had the reputation of being a bit backward. Nothing of note happens in Nazareth. And there is Mary. Dare I say, she's nothing special in a nothing special sort of place. And we're told she's engaged to Joseph. Let me explain. Now, to any engaged couples here or those who might be in line to get engaged, you know, this is a different type of engagement. In that type of culture, to be engaged or betrothed, it was very official, it was legal, there was a dowry, a bride price paid, there was documents signed, but there would be maybe even a year until they actually related as a husband and wife. We're told she was a virgin. This young girl, really, she could have been as young as 12 or 13, up to 15. That was the culture. But this young girl teaches us about faith. Here's the first thing. She teaches us that faith is gradual. See, we think faith is like, you know, blonde hair. You know, either you have it or you don't. I hear sometimes people say, oh, I wish I had faith like you. As if it's this condition that some have and others don't have. But let's look at what happens with Mary. An angel comes to her. Let's look again at these words from verse 28. Where it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary's troubled. Says, greatly troubled. And she wonders what kind of greeting this might be. The word for wonders there is actually an accounting term. It means to make an audit. It means to investigate. You know, in the face of this angelic appearance, she's doing the very needed mental screening. What in the world is going on here? You know, I just make this point. We modern people, we tend to look down our noses at people from ancient times as if they had a smaller IQ than us. Like, you know, they were just so gullible and they would just believe anything. But it's not the case. Just because they didn't have air con and washing machines, they're still normal people. They're equally as intelligent as us. Yes, Mary is from Israel and angels would have been in her belief system, but still her world has just gotten tilted quite a lot. An angel is speaking to her. See, she's got to work through that experience. It's going to require to, you know, to integrate experience and intellect and how she thinks about the world. The fact that the angel tells her not to be afraid, we can imagine she's probably at least a bit afraid. An angel has just entered the world of this young teenage girl and she's got to work out, what is this? And what's she going to do with this thing that she's experiencing? So I raise the point, faith is not this instant thing. Now, I know people whose experience of becoming a Christian is a moment that they can precisely pinpoint in time. I have a friend who talks about her spiritual birthday being 11 July. 11 July is when she became a Christian. It was the day that she was sitting down with a friend. They're opening up one of the Gospels. They're reading it. She was coming to realize that, in fact, yes, Jesus is her King. And she was invited to actually pray to God. And she said, yes, I want to do this. And so that was the day, that's the day that she says she was born again. I also know plenty of other people who don't know an exact date. Perhaps they grew up in a family which nurtured them in the knowledge of spiritual things. And as a child, they believed in Jesus, and they can't remember anything much different. So the experience of being a Christian is different for different people. But still, Mary, she's teaching us so often, faith is a process. It can be gradual. It starts small. You have to investigate and integrate and work out what it all means, that you then might come to trust in Jesus. Now, just to say that Mary is on a journey here. In your Bible, go down to verse 34 now. This is after the angel tells Mary that she'll give birth to a son. He'll be the Son of the Most High. He will rule a kingdom forever. And in verse 34, she asks a question. Have a look there, verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? Now, this is a young girl from ancient times, but Mary knows how babies are born. She knows that the angel's saying something that just doesn't make sense. So she's asking a question. So is asking a question anti-faith? No. Is expressing doubt anti-faith? No. To unpack this, you could even read the account that happened before this about a guy named Zechariah. He's an old guy. He's married. His wife is old. She's childless. But they are promised that they will have a baby. Back in verse 18, he asks a question and the angel criticizes him for not believing. But Mary asks the question and she's commended for believing. Well, how does that work? Well, we tend to think it's all or nothing. Faith versus intellect, trust versus questioning, but it's not. Mary teaches us something really helpful here. Yes, there's a type of doubt that closes you off to belief, but there's a type of honest mind and heart doubt that can actually provide a way forward in belief. Faith is gradual. This young girl who's just had a world shattered teaches us something so important. Here's another thing. Mary also teaches us that faith is to be full of wonder. Now Mary is on this journey of faith. There's a process here. And let's see where this process of asking and inquiring eventually takes her. And it takes her to a place of praise and wonder for all that the Lord has done. We didn't read it before, but I want you to just go down a little bit in your Bibles to the words or even the song of Jesus, the song of Mary, I should say, and the words that she speaks or the words that she sings there from verse 46. Let's read that there. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.'" Now, in those words, you can see that Mary knows the lowly, humble position she's in, a young, engaged girl from Nazareth. This angel pronounces the birth of a son, Jesus, who will be king. She's stunned. She's full of praise. She says there, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." You know, the way... do you see actually the way that even Mary looks down the corridor of history to see what's happened to Abraham is sort of like what's happened to her. The way that God chose Abraham, called out Abraham to be the father of a nation. Now she, this teenage girl, gets to be part of God's plan in history, just as it happened for Abraham. She knows there's nothing deserving of her. She says of God, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And she says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. It's a sense of, who, me? I can't believe God, you've chosen me. And that's part of what true Christian faith is. Now, just as Mary was astonished and amazed, so should we. For a Christian, there should be this ongoing sense of surprise. You see this in the Bible all the way across. Really, here's just one example, like these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." See how there's that note of wonder and surprise? You know, if someone asks you, "Are you a Christian?" and you say, "Well, of course. It's hard work, but I'm doing it." Now, why do you ask? Well, that means, in your view, Christianity is something done by you. There's no astonishment, there's no wonder. See, Christianity is not done by you. True Christianity is done for you and to you and in you. There should be a constant surprise that in your smallness and your flaws, in your wrongdoing, God has come to you. I know we're doing singing a little bit different today. Later on, we'll finish with a song that has words that go, to a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt and to reconcile the lost. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. See the wonder in that? If someone asks you, are you a Christian? You should not say, of course. There should be no of course-ness about it. It'd be more appropriate to say, well, yes, I am, and what a miracle that is. Who would have ever thought, hey? But God's done that to me, in me. I am His. Mary teaches us that. Faith is to be full of wonder. And so we come to the last thing today. Faith is gradual. Faith is to be full of wonder. Mary also teaches us that faith is to surrender. Now we come to certain words of Mary, just stunning in their beauty, in their simplicity, of where she gets to in her heart and soul and mind. There are words of obedience, there are words of surrender. Have a look at the words from verse 38, where she says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Now when she says, I'm the Lord's servant, she's not like how sometimes our children are to a parent. You know, when the child has, you know, through gritted teeth, is sort of forced to submit. Mum and Dad, you've warned me of the consequences. If I don't do that, okay, I'll take out the rubbish or something. This is not through gritted teeth, sort of unwilling yet forced surrender. I guess I have no choice here. No, this is Mary, who's on a journey of faith, and in the face of God's promises to her, she's now open and ready to accept who the Lord is. You know, again, this is true Christian faith. The Lord is King. Shouldn't we submit to Him? The Lord is King. He created the world. He upholds the world. Wouldn't it be right to serve and surrender to Him? I'll put it like this. You know, if the distance between the earth and the sun is 147 million kilometers, that's what it is apparently, the distance between the earth and the sun is 147 million kilometers, and you put it and you imagine that is now the width of one piece of paper, 147 million kilometers. Well, the distance from the earth to the nearest sun would be a pile of paper 21 meters high. How about that? And actually, the diameter of the Milky Way would be a pile of paper 480 kilometers high. Now, that's huge. And my point in this is just to say, if the Lord created this vast universe, sustains this universe, puts you in your place in this universe, is He the kind of person that you should just be calling on to be your assistant in life, to become your life coach, to help you live a better life? No, we shouldn't be resistant ourselves to where Mary has got to in her submission and surrender. How can any of us treat God as if He should be our consultant rather than our supreme Lord? I am the Lord's servant is completely correct and appropriate when it comes to God. And think about Mary. She certainly did surrender to the will of God. Think about her situation. Think about her culture. Think about the traditional culture she's in right now. She's about to have a baby. You know, imagine when people do up the mass. Oh, the date of your child's birthday, the date of your marriage. Hang on, what's going on here? Now, this is a traditional culture. This is a young girl. They'd think, you know, either Mary and Joseph had sex before marriage or Mary was unfaithful to her fiancé. She's staring down the barrel of being shamed, ostracized by her community. This would be a very real scenario for her. This is a young girl who, like any of us, would have had hopes and dreams for the future, a family to come, establish a home, bring a new life. And now she receives this message from this Lord, or the Lord, this child will be born, and she can get to the place where she says, I am the Lord's servant. May the Lord, may your word to me be fulfilled. It's incredible, isn't it? It's an incredible thing that she says. This is basically their Christian faith. Becoming a Christian is not like signing up for a gym. It's not like a Living Well program that will help you realize your potential. It's not a spiritual program that you can adopt at whatever cost you're willing to bear. Christian faith is not a negotiation. Christian faith is a surrender. You know, here are two questions each of us need to consider if we call ourselves Christians. Firstly, are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly calls you to do, whether you like it or not? Are you willing to obey everything the Bible clearly calls on you to do, whether you like it or not? And here's the second question. Are you willing to trust in God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? I don't know what you're facing, on the family front, health front, relationship front, work front, what loss and disappointment you face. There are forces at play, aren't there, in our lives that make us call out, I don't like this, I don't want this, I don't understand this. And yet when we know that the Lord is good, when we know Jesus, it's the only appropriate response really, is the one that Jesus had, the one that Mary had, I am the Lord's servant. Now, I just want to wrap this up and bring this all home to us. Mary teaches us about faith. That's very countercultural, isn't it? I am the Lord's servant is not exactly you do you. And maybe we could waver at all of this because it doesn't sound like a recipe to happiness and freedom. I am the Lord's servant. But this child promised to Mary, Jesus the King is a good King. In surrendering to the will of Jesus, Lord, over our lives, this giving up actually is a way that we gain in coming under the lordship of Jesus who died on a cross for us. We gain meaning and hope and purpose and satisfaction, not living a life without trouble and suffering. That might actually come because you follow Jesus, but the promise from Mary is the promise for us too. Mary, this young girl, is so lowly and humbled, but she's lifted up and she's blessed. Well, with Jesus, we humble ourselves and also we're exalted, we're blessed. When we lose our lives for Jesus, we end up finding our life. Here's a word from the Bible that because of Jesus, we have great hope. It comes from 1 Corinthians. It goes like this, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose hope, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Elizabeth Elliot, maybe some of you have heard of Elizabeth Elliot. She was a Christian woman who lost her husband in a violent death serving overseas as a missionary. And she wrote a book about loss and loneliness, and she wrote a fable. She made up a story about giving ourselves wholly to God even in our troubles. And the fable goes like this. There's an old story of a king who went into the village streets to greet his subjects. A beggar sitting by the roadside eagerly held up his bowl, sure that the king would give him handsomely. Instead, the king asked the beggar to give him something. Taken aback, the beggar fished 3 grains of rice from his bowl and dropped them into the king's outstretched hand. When at the end of the day the beggar poured out what he'd received, he found to his astonishment 3 grains of pure gold in the bottom of his bowl. Oh, that I'd given him all, he said. So to surrender is to give away. But it's to give away in the light of Christ the King, who gave his life away for us at the cross. In infinite love, you know, he plunged into darkness and death for us so that we might be saved and have an eternal glory that far surpasses all. This lowly, simple teenage girl is such a good teacher. Mary points the way for us to have true Christian faith.